I want to invite you to turn to Psalm 38 tonight in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible or you need a Bible and you want to grab one from either side of the room, you're welcome to pick one of those up. You can find Psalm 38 on page 492. Okay, and then you're welcome to keep that Bible if that serves you. We want to get the Word of God into your hands so that you can know these truths that we just sang. You can find those truths in here, in God's Word, in the Scriptures. So tonight, we are going to look at the second to last psalm, not in the Psalter itself, but in the sermon series that we're doing called Resurrecting Hope, From Trouble to Triumph with the Christ of the Psalms. Tonight, Good Friday evening, Psalm 38 is going to show us how the Christ of the Psalms has experienced our greatest trouble, okay? From trouble to triumph in the Christ of the Psalms. Tonight, we're going to look at the trouble and how this Christ has experienced that. And then in a couple days on Easter Sunday, we're going to look at Psalm 16, and that's going to show us how the Christ of the Psalms has secured our greatest triumph. And that's how we're going to end this series together. And then we'll jump into the book of Acts starting next, the following week. Psalm 38, which we are in tonight, paints this heartbreaking picture of the suffering that sin causes, much like that song that we just sang a minute ago. And all who sing this psalm, Psalm 38, are invited not only to express the deep sorrow that we feel over our own sin, but also to turn quickly to the only one who is able to do anything about it. And so I want to pray, and then we'll dig into this, because I think this psalm is going to help all of our hearts this evening. Father, thank you for your word that points us to a Christ who is faithful and true, because it points us to the God who is faithful and true. And we look to Jesus, the God-man, fully God, fully human, the one who came into this world, took on flesh, lived a sinless life, died a perfect death, a sacrificial death for sinners like us, and rose victoriously from the grave so that we could have eternal life in him. And I pray tonight as we focus on sin and the consequences of it and the pain that it causes, that you, Lord, by your Spirit and your Word, would enable us to do that in a way that stirs our hearts to rejoice in the mercy of God, your mercy that you have given us to Jesus Christ, that you would teach us yet again of our need for him, and comfort us yet again that we have Christ and he's all we need. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, how do you typically respond when your sin is exposed? Do you run from conflict? Do you try to justify yourself? Do you pass the blame on to someone else? Do you pretend like nothing happened? Do you wallow in shame? If you read the Bible, it won't take very long for you to be confronted with the reality of your sin, that you are, in fact, a sinner. Every one of us is guilty of sin. The Bible exposes that for all of us. No human being is exempt from that, except for one, but he's also God, and we'll get to that in a little bit. The Bible exposes all of us as guilty sinners, but it also points us to a merciful Savior. Now, Christians are sinful people saved by a sinless God. We need to remember this. We have no righteousness of our own. We sang about that tonight. We sing about that on Sunday mornings. But we've been given the eternal righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are righteous people, but we have been made righteous by the righteous one, right? Listen, you know what that means? That means that if you are a follower of Jesus right now, that God the Father considers you to be as righteous as his own son. Right now. And that's an incredible display of his grace in our lives. But if you're like me and you think about that long enough, you recognize how difficult that reality is for us to fully comprehend and hold on to, right? Because every day we give undeniable evidence of sin that remains in our life, which is unrighteousness. Our guilt is often exposed to us and to those around us, and then we're left then to respond to it in some way, to do something about it. And as we learn to depend more and more on Jesus through his word and his Holy Spirit who now lives in us, our desire as Christians to live is to live righteously like Jesus. And that desire grows more and more, and the desire to sin grows less and less. Maybe you followed Christ for a long time and you've seen that pattern in your life. But when we do sin, because we do, and we will, it's easy for us to think that our guilt somehow makes God no longer love us, cancels the righteousness that he's given to us, and then leaves us to pay the price for what we've done. And so our knee-jerk reaction to the pain and the guilt of our sin often is to try and run away and hide from God. But this psalm, Psalm 38, invites us actually to turn and run to God and hide ourselves in him. So here's what we're going to see in Psalm 38 tonight. And this is the call for all of us, especially for those of us who follow Christ. When our sin makes us miserable, and it will, when our sin makes us miserable, we should turn quickly to the Lord who is merciful. And to do that, we first need to acknowledge our sin as the source of our pain. So read with me, look with me as I read. Psalm 38, the superscript here says, a psalm of David to bring remembrance. Now, this isn't merely a psalm recalling past sin. That's not what remembrance means here. Remembrance here is actually directed toward God. But God is not forgetful like I am. You know me, I'm forgetful. He doesn't need to be reminded of anything. And in Scripture, for God to remember, especially in the Psalms, is for God to act according to his covenant love. When they say, Lord, remember me, they're saying, Lord, act according to your faithful love and mercy, your faithfulness. And so essentially, this superscript could say, a psalm of David to set a situation before the Lord and ask him for help. And ask him for help. So what does David ask? Let's look at the first four verses together. Lord, do not punish me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me and your hand has pressed down on me. There is no soundness in my body because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have flooded over my head. They are a burden too heavy for me to bear. Now, before we move on, it would be wrong for us to assume that our suffering is always a result of our sin. It would also be wrong for us to assume that our suffering is never a result of our sin. There are clear examples of both things in Scripture. And so when it is clear that our sin is the source of our pain, there's no reason for us to deny that. That doesn't help anybody. It's clear from the get-go here that David knows exactly why he's suffering. He tells us in verse 3, he's suffering because of his own sin and because of God's indignation over David's sin. God chose David. God anointed David as king. He called David a man after God's own heart. But listen, sometimes David was a man after his own heart, right? If you know anything about his life, you know that he's committed some grievous sins. But God did not choose David because of David's righteousness. God chose David because of God's grace. But grace doesn't mean that God doesn't care when David sins. We're not told the specifics of David's sin in this psalm, but it's clear that God is angry over David's sin. And David knows that God is absolutely right to be angry over it. David knows that he deserves to be punished for his sin, but he pleads with God to relent and be merciful instead. Now, it's important for us to understand that there has never been and there never will be a sin that God is not righteously angry over. Not one. All sin is an act of mutiny and rebellion against God. You can search over and over, cover to cover, throughout all of the Bible, and you will never find a place in there where God says that sin is not really that big of a deal. You won't. All sin is anti-God. And because God is righteous and just, all sin must be met with God's judgment. But listen to me, that does not mean that God has no mercy for sinners. Have you ever convinced yourself after you sin that God is more ready to punish you than he is to forgive you? Then hear me. Actually, don't hear me yet. Listen to David's plea right here. Don't miss his plea here in the opening lines of this psalm. Listen, David wouldn't ask God to be merciful if he wasn't convinced that God is merciful. David uses God's covenant name here, Lord in all caps in your Bible, small caps. It's Yahweh. It's his covenant name. When God proclaimed his covenant name to Moses back in Exodus 34, he made it clear that he would not leave the guilty unpunished. Yes, because he's a just God. But he also called himself a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love, covenant love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity and rebellion and sin. Yes, he will punish those who reject him and his covenant. But he will show mercy to those who rely on his covenant love. David's plea here is for God to maintain his faithful love and forgive David's iniquity and rebellion and sin. David knows that God's forgiveness is the only thing that will lift this overwhelming burden that has flooded over his head. Sometimes we're not as easily convinced as David, though, are we? When I sin, I don't immediately go, oh, but God is merciful, right? When we assume that God isn't willing to forgive us, we either try to downplay the severity of our sin to convince ourselves that we don't actually need forgiveness, or we think that we can relieve ourselves of the burden that it has caused, that it has brought upon us, the burden of guilt. We say things like, I'll just do better next time. I won't let that happen again. You ever said those things? Ever thought those things? But our sin doesn't just bother our consciences. We feel the effects of our sin in other ways. Our sin sometimes causes physical and emotional suffering. Look at verses 5-8. David says, "My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I'm bent over and brought very low. All day long I go around in mourning, for my insides are full of burning pain, and there is no soundness in my body. I am faint and severely crushed. I groan because of the anguish of my heart." This is just sheer misery, isn't it? Foul and festering wounds on the outside of David's body, burning pain on the inside. Listen, he's such a mess physically that he can't even stand up straight. The heavy burden of his guilt is literally weighing him down. In verse 2, he said that it was God's hand that was pressing down on him. David feels the pain of God's discipline, but he also feels the weight of his sin. Verse 8, he says he feels faint and severely crushed by his own sin. And he's an emotional wreck. He's groaning in anguish and grief without any reprieve. One study Bible says David's literal posture reflects his mourning soul. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, mourning. You ever been doubled over in agony over your own sin? Maybe you've never had foul and festering wounds, but maybe the stress of your guilt has caused crippling pain in your stomach or anxiety in your heart. Emotional anguish. Has your literal posture ever reflected the grief in your soul? You ever felt weighed down? Our sin doesn't just cause physical and emotional suffering. Our sin causes relational suffering as well. Look at verses 9 through 12. "Lord, my every desire is in front of you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart races. My strength leaves me. And even the light of my eyes has faded. My loved ones and friends stand back from my affliction, and my relatives stand at a distance. Those who intend to kill me set traps, and those who want to harm me threaten to destroy me. They plot treachery all day long. This time, David addresses God not by name, but by title. You'll see Lord in just one capital L, and the other letters are small, lowercase there. Verse 9, that word Lord means master. David essentially says here, Master, you can clearly see my sin. You can clearly see my sorrow over it. You can clearly see my longing to be restored to you. We need to remember that nothing is hidden from the Lord. Nothing. He sees everything and he knows everything. He understands the thoughts and intentions of every human heart. You know what that means? He knows exactly what you're thinking right now. And what I'm thinking right now. David's heart is racing and his strength is failing because he knows that he has sinned against his God. But he also loves God. He's wrestling with this. And he knows that God knows that he loves him. But right now, those who love David are treating him like a leper. His sin has caused them to distance themselves from him, while at the same time, his enemies are the ones that are moving in close. David's sin has not only left him in agonizing physical pain, not only weary and depressed, but now also lonely and vulnerable. You see, enemies have no compassion for the weary and burdened sinner. Enemies have no compassion for the weary and burdened sinner. Their own sin mercilessly drives them toward hatred and aggression. And here we see a helpful contrast. David is sensitive to his own sin, while his enemies are callous to theirs. David feels guilt and remorse for what he's done, but his enemies don't feel anything. No guilt, no remorse. David doesn't want to continue in his sin. Why? Because he knows it's wrong. But his enemies are happy to keep moving in closer in their own sin because they think it's right. How do you feel about your sin? You feel guilt and remorse over it? Have you ever felt the relational suffering that your sin has brought about? Have your friends and loved ones ever recoiled from you after your sin was exposed to them? Have you ever been sinned against by others who take advantage of your vulnerability and try to hurt you even more? See, our sin has a tendency to isolate us from those who love us most and also to leave us vulnerable to those who hate us the most. But there's another helpful contrast for us to see here. David's enemies have no compassion for him, but God is not David's enemy. God is not David's enemy. And that reality leads us to this reality. Our sin leaves us helpless, but it does not leave us hopeless. Let's keep going. Look at verse 13 through 17. I'm like a deaf person. I do not hear. I'm like a speechless person who does not open his mouth. I'm like a man who does not hear and has no arguments in his mouth. For I put my hope in you, Lord. You will answer me, my Lord, my God. For I said, do not let them rejoice over me, those who are arrogant toward me when I stumble. For I am about to fall, and my pain is constantly with me. David is quieted both by guilt and by faith. He makes no attempt to justify or to excuse his actions because he knows he's sinned. He knows. There's no defending that. Instead, he's content to trust the Lord to be his defender. David is confident that even despite of his sin, his covenant relationship with God is still intact. Why? Because of God's covenant, faithful love. His arrogant enemies won't have the final word because his gracious Lord will answer David's pleas for forgiveness with a resounding yes. Yes. Now, those who are far from God are often eager to condemn us as hypocrites when our sin is exposed. Maybe you felt that before. That's because they don't understand the mercy of God or what it really means to follow him. Those of us who've been brought near to God don't claim to be better than those who are far from him. If you do, you shouldn't. That's sin. We've simply become more deeply aware of our own sin and of our own need for this incredible grace that God holds out to us. When we're attacked by others who are aware of our sin, maybe you've been that way, maybe you've been attacked that way, maybe you will be. We need to remember these things right here. Those who hate us cannot condemn us for something that the God who loves us has forgiven. Romans 8 tells us that. Like David, we don't have to try to defend ourselves. We don't have to justify our sin. We can say, yeah, I did it. Yeah, that's right. We too can put our hope in the Lord to answer our pleas for his mercy and grace. There's freedom in confession. There's freedom in confession. And this hope in our Lord that David has, the hope in our Lord that we can have, that leads us to this reality that we, listen to me, we cannot forget this. Our Lord stands ready to forgive us of our sin. Look at verses 18 through 20. So I confess my iniquity, David says. I'm anxious because of my sin, but my enemies are vigorous and powerful. Many hate me for no reason. Those who repay evil for good attack me for pursuing good. Now, the anxiousness that David feels because of his sin isn't the kind of anxiousness that a person feels when they're hiding something that they don't want anybody else to find out about it. I think we all know that kind of anxiousness, right? Nor is David worried about whether or not God will respond to him. Did you notice what he said in verse 15? Here's what he didn't say. He didn't say, Lord, I hope you will answer me, my Lord, my God. What did he say? He confidently said, you will answer me, my Lord, my God. He's not bossing God there. He's just absolutely sure that that will be the case. The anxiousness that David feels is remorse and sorrow over what he's done. And his grief over his sin doesn't lead him to try to conceal it. It leads him to confess it. Because he's certain, absolutely sure, that God will forgive it. Church, that's our God. David's posture is one of repentance. And in response to David's repentance, God's righteous indignation is subsided. It's gone. We need to understand that restoration was God's purpose for letting David experience all of that pain in the first place. Listen, it's a kindness of God to expose our guilt to us by whatever means necessary, even painful means, if necessary, so that we will turn back to him in repentance and be forgiven. If you're in Christ, restoration is always the purpose of the pain that you feel. 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin is a burden too heavy for us to bear. And we're only relieved of that burden, not by concealing it, but by confessing it and relying on God to forgive us of it. Have you ever been, or maybe you are right now, are you trying to bear your own sin? Are you trying to bear your own guilt? That's a burden that you can't bear. Our iniquities are up over our heads, like David says. So why continue to be crushed under the weight of your guilt? Why not confess your iniquity to the faithful and righteous God who stands ready to forgive you because of his covenant faithful love? God has forgiven David, but David's enemies continue to rage against him. And while David has just confessed his guilt before God, he maintains his innocence in regard to his enemies. David's sin warranted the discipline of God, but not the attacks of those who hate him without cause. He's tried to do good to them, but they're trying to hurt him in response. And the pain that David caused, or that God caused to David, was meant to restore him, but the pain that the enemies want to inflict on David is meant to destroy him. Another contrast that we need to see. So David once again cries out to the Lord for help, and this is how he finishes up the psalm. Lord, do not abandon me. My God, do not be far from me. Hurry to help me, my Lord, my salvation. The language that David uses here reveals his confidence that God has answered his prayer and restored their relationship. He calls God by his covenant name, Yahweh, Lord, again, in all caps right there. He calls him my God, my Lord, my master, my salvation. There's a closeness there as he's calling out to this Lord. In the psalm, salvation refers to an act of deliverance in some way, shape, or form. Here, David has been delivered from the pain of and guilt of his sin, and he's pleading with God, his covenant God, to come quickly and deliver him from the sinful attacks of his enemies. And here's what we get to understand tonight. Like David, we too can be confident that God will answer our prayers and restore our relationship with him. Why? Because David's deliverer is our deliverer. David's God is our God. And our God will not abandon us to our sin or to our enemies. He will not be far from us. Listen, he stands near, ready to forgive us, to defend us, and to deliver us. So when we sin, we should hurry to the one who will hurry to help us. How can we be confident of this? Well, Psalm 38 is not just the prayer of a suffering sinner. David was God's anointed one. And if you've been with us during this series, you know that anointed one, one of the words for that is Christ. David is a Christ. So we could also say this prayer, it's not just the prayer of a suffering sinner, it's the prayer of a suffering Christ, of a suffering Christ. And when we understand that the Psalms point us to Jesus as the ultimate Christ, we can see then how this prayer of a suffering sinner became the prayer of our suffering Savior as he hung on the cross, covered in our sin. Covered in the guilt of our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made the one who did not know sin, that's Jesus, the Christ, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is completely sinless, and yet he knows this miserable pain that David expresses in Psalm 38. Because he took our sin upon himself. He knows the pain of our sin. Jesus pursued good, but self-righteous men hated him for no reason, and they repaid him with evil. They tried to set traps for him, and they plotted treachery all day long. They intended to kill him, even though he had done nothing wrong. They crucified our King of Glory, and they thought that they were right to do so. Jesus was unfairly put on trial, but he did not open his mouth in self-defense. Instead, he put his hope in his heavenly Father, and he entrusted himself to the Father's will. He was stripped of his clothes. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was whipped. A crown of thorns was thrust down upon his head. He was literally bent over and brought very low as he carried our cross to the place where he would hang on it. They drove nails into his hands and feet, and they anchored him to that cruel device of torture and death. And they put our Lord on display for everyone to see. His friends and his loved ones stood at a distance while those who were arrogant toward him rejoiced over his demise. And as he hung there, bloodied and battered, slowly suffocating under his own weight, there was no soundness in his body. But it wasn't because of his own sin. It was because of ours. Our iniquities have flooded over our heads, and they are a burden too heavy for us to bear. So our gracious Lord bore them in our place. He willingly suffered God's indignation because of our foolishness. When God was righteously angry at us over our sin, Jesus willingly took our guilt upon himself and our punishment upon himself. He suffered the wrath of God that we deserve. The Father's hand was pressed down on his one and only Son, and Jesus was severely crushed so that we could receive mercy and be forgiven. By his foul and festering wounds, we have been healed. And as his strength was leaving him and the light of our Lord's eyes was fading, he shouted, "It is finished." And he breathed his last, and he gave up his spirit, and they laid his body in the tomb. But his Father did not abandon him or remain far from him. No, on the third day, the Father raised his one and only Son from the grave to prove that Jesus is the sinless Savior who suffered and died to restore sinners like you and me to God forever. If you have entrusted yourself to Christ by confessing your sin and receiving his forgiveness by faith in his life and his death and his resurrection, you need to know that Jesus has taken your guilt and given you his righteousness in its place. And you need to know that his righteousness is a forever righteousness. So from now on, whenever you sin, and you will, and you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you will, because that's what God does. Listen, you don't have to be afraid of losing that righteousness that you've been given, that Christ has graciously provided for you. He's removed your guilt, so he won't remove his righteousness. That will never happen. You have a Savior who knows what the agonizing pain of your sin feels like. But he's gone even beyond that. He's felt something that we won't. He experienced the crushing pain of God's righteous wrath so that you never have to know what that feels like. Instead, you get to know the eternal love of the Father. So when you feel the pain of his loving discipline, you can be confident that he is restoring you and not rejecting you. Your every desire is in front of the Lord. Your sighing is not hidden from him. He knows your longing to follow him in loving obedience, and he knows the sorrow that you feel when you fail him yet again. We sang that tonight. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. He loves you with faithful covenant love. And God doesn't break his covenants. He desires for you to walk in the joy and the freedom of his forgiveness and grace. And he's put his Holy Spirit inside of you to help you sin less and less and joyfully obey God more and more. The misery that you feel when you do sin, it's meant to help you remember the mercy of God and run to him for the forgiveness that Christ has already purchased for you at the cross. So you can be like David. You know, David's not a hero. We don't read the Bible and look at David and go, "I want to be like him." We are like him. We're sinners in need of a Savior. But David freely said, "So I will confess my iniquity." That's how we can be like him. You can confess your iniquity. And the Lord will hurry to help you. Hurry. He will not abandon you. He will not be far from you. Because he is your salvation. Maybe you are far from God because you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, but tonight, maybe through his word and his spirit, God has exposed your own sin and your guilt to you. If you recognize you're sitting there and you're feeling that weight, if you recognize that your iniquities have flooded over your head and they are a burden too heavy for you to bear, I hope that you recognize that as God's grace. That's God's grace at work in your heart. It's good for us to feel helpless to do anything about our guilt. But listen to me, you do not have to feel hopeless. Hear the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 11, 28 and 29. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You see, Christ's yoke is a yoke of forgiveness and freedom and eternal life. So why not come to him then and confess your guilt? Receive his forgiveness by faith and rest in him. Find rest for your soul. Christians are not sinless people, but we must be repentant people. Our union with Christ makes us more sensitive to the pain of our sin and more responsive to the grace of God's forgiveness. And that sensitivity drives us to the Lord and not away from him. Every day, we give undeniable evidence that sin remains in our lives. Every day. But we have a sympathetic Savior who knows the misery of our sin and the agony of God's wrath. We have a gracious Redeemer who has removed our guilt and given us his righteousness. We have a faithful God who hurries to help us when we cry out to him. So, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, beloved of the Lord, when your sin is exposed, you can be confident that your covenant relationship with God is still intact. Why? Because God has faithful love for you in his Son. So don't run from the conflict. Don't try to justify yourself. Don't pass the blame on to someone else. Don't pretend like nothing happened. And don't wallow in shame. When your sin makes you miserable, turn quickly to the Lord who is merciful, for you have put your hope in him, and he will answer you. Father, thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word that doesn't keep us from you, but draws us to you. Thank you, Christ, that you have dealt with our sin fully and finally. And even though we feel the effects of it still, and will until you return, we pray that we would live so close to your mercy, free in your grace, to confess our iniquities when you expose them to us, and to run to you yet again, because we know you'll answer us and show us yet again your faithful covenant love. We thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.